I'm your substitute. I'm your substitute teacher for today, so please get your pencils out, your number two pencils. I am so excited to meet you. My name is Mike Moses, and I'm really going to be getting used to this teaching in the round thing today. I'm the founding pastor of Lake Forest Church. I'm currently the campus teaching pastor of Lake Forest Church Huntersville, and today I'm assistant pastor to Michael Flake, and I'm very gladly so. I am so glad to meet you, those of you whom I know and have known for a long time, and a number of new friends, my fellow friends, all of you of the Lake Forest Church tribe. I want to let you know, you all are really fortunate to have Michael Flake as your teaching pastor. Yeah, you really are. Tell me if I need to do anything here. Y'all are really fortunate to have him. I love to hear Michael Flake teach the Bible. He and I are really enjoying planning our messages together and then seeing where we take it. Because we love to teach the Bible. We love to learn it, all of us at Lake Forest, every single week. I also always appreciate being led in worship by Matt Glass. So, Matt, it's great to be with you this morning. And I really appreciate you leading worship here in our new church. Michael is teaching today at Lake Forest Church Huntersville, the first time that he and I will switch every 5 to 6 weeks, but don't worry, it's only for 1 week at a time, so he'll be back here next Sunday. I want to also say that I really admire that in a mere month's time, this church, you all have gathered together, and so well done. All of you who are servants, all of you who are leaders making this happen, well done everyone who's participating in something very rare. And I hope you notice this, particularly those of you serving, who've led, who've made this happen. I hope you are maximizing the joy that is available to you when you participate in something new like this. This brand new formation of a spiritual community that's centered around Jesus Christ. And each of you has something to contribute. You're each forming the unique thumbprint, the unique fingerprint of the DNA of this bride of Christ, this young church. So, in ministry and mission, and especially as you really get into the real deal of following Jesus together in community groups, I'm so excited for you all. Well, it's the early fall season. We got a little weird fall weather this morning, and this is a season for all of us when new doors open in our lives. Doors open to new priorities, new plans, new habits. Every fall, students move up another year. We have freshmen here. Boy, have you walked through the doorway to some massive life change. Lots of excitement, lots of, I wonder where that's headed. And there are also plenty of seniors here beginning to think about, or maybe you don't want to think about, the door that you will walk through in a few short months into your future. And in this series, we're letting the Gospels remind us here in this fall season that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lord of all that is and ever will be, Jesus stands at the door and knocks this season and every season in your life and in mine. There are spiritual doors standing open for you and I today and this fall. And so we're in this series, Open Doors. And today we see a door open to someone who is eager spiritually. And we see if he walks through it. We see if you and I will walk through some of the doors that Jesus opens for us today. We'll be in Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 22. If you want to use the Bible there in the seat there or open up the Bible on your Android, your iPad, your little whatever, majiggy, you can do that because we'll be in there the whole time. And in this story that Kevin just read, we see a respectable, clean-cut young man who comes to Jesus. He's eager to move forward in his understanding of religion. Now, Mark, the writer of our gospel, calls him a ruler. That's simply a word for leader. It's a simple word. Many Bible scholars think that this young man was a leader, a religious leader probably, in the synagogue, maybe like a deacon or even like the youngest of the elders on an elder board. But he's also well off. He's a respected man of means in the community for such a young age. And he comes eagerly to Jesus, enthusiastic to receive some spiritual instruction. So here's this upstanding member of the religious and the business community, to whom Jesus opens a door. And the fact that Jesus opens a door to him reminds us of something, about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That gospel is certainly offered to people who are at a really low and broken point in their life, right? And they're the ones with all the good stories, right? Later on about how they came to faith. I was converted from drugs and crime and being a Jacksonville Jaguars fan. But then I found Jesus, right? But we learn the gospel is not exclusively for those at a broken and low point in their life. The gospel is also for the religious, the head of the chamber of commerce, the person who is a upstanding good citizen, a person of means. Some people, like this young man, have churchianity, religion, yet still lack authentic faith. They still have a door to walk through. This man realized he's got some doors to walk through relating to who God is. And so he comes eagerly to Jesus with his eyes set on his spiritual life, on teachers. He talks about teachers, eternal life, and what is good. Really good questions. He had the look of a spiritual inquirer. He seemed willing to listen and eager to learn. He seemed to be a disciple in the making. How many of Jesus' disciples did he go to and grab them and go, "Hey, you, follow me"? This guy came to Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, let me talk to you." Looks like a potential disciple. Unfortunately, his story has a dark end, and we've already read it. But Jesus loved this man as he came. He loved him enough to confront him with four doorways of faith to walk through. And the man failed to walk through any of them. Maybe you will recognize one of these doors as the one you're standing in front of this fall season, and Jesus is beckoning you through it. The first door, he didn't recognize who Jesus was. He didn't recognize him as Jesus as Lord. Lord of all, as Messiah. Verse 17 says this: "The young ruler came rushing to Jesus, falling to his knees. He asked, 'Good teacher, what thing do I need to do so that I may have eternal life, real and unending life?' Jesus answered with a question that would prove the depths of the young ruler's knowledge of God. Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good?'" I love the questions Jesus asked. Maybe that would be a great study sometime for your community group, for our church. The questions that Jesus asks. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Well, Jesus was in the habit of asking disarming questions. The young man clearly, through Jesus' question, is revealed as not recognizing with whom he was talking. He was talking to a teacher, but more than a teacher. This moral young leader saw Jesus as who he was, a moral striving man, a man of insight and depth, but he didn't recognize Jesus' divine authority. Many people that I talk with observe the high ethical ideals of Jesus. You read the Gospels, you can't miss them because they're beautiful. And many people choose to stop at the ethical ideals and engage Jesus only at that level and what his ethics may share with the ethics of other religions, which is a great conversation. But to make a mistake of stopping there with Jesus as good ethical teacher is a fatal mistake concerning an understanding of Jesus on his own terms, not under the terms of 21st century ethical idealism. Jesus cannot be only another good teacher we see here. C.S. Lewis, a mid-20th century writer, made this clear. He said, "Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He's either a lunatic who thought he was divine, but he wasn't, which makes him crazy. Or he was a liar. He knew he wasn't God, and yet he still claimed in the Gospel of John, 'Before Abraham was, I am.' But he knew he wasn't God, but he lied about it and said, 'I'm God,' which makes him a liar, an evil liar. Or he was, in fact, the Lord. One thing Jesus is not, most certainly, is merely a good moral teacher, as this young man approaches him as. Jesus offers for this man to move ahead in his understanding of who Jesus is. Let's see if he does. What happens next in this story reminds me of a guy. It might be a guy you know. Usually, in any room, in any situation, in any social setting, it's that guy. Who that guy is the person with a completely inaccurate, yet inflated, sense of himself. Right? There's like a part of themselves that they can't see that really sticks out and is maybe annoying or inappropriate, and everybody else can see it, right? We've all had a friend who's that guy. We've all been that guy, at least personally speaking. Sometimes that guy is entertaining, like American Idol contestants, right? Who are the only person who believed their mom when she was the only person who said, "Baby, you can sing. You're going places, baby. Okay, mama." And they didn't listen to anybody else, and they have entertained millions. I thank those people for being that guy. Sometimes it's lovable to be that guy, like Barney Fife and his dreams of being a big city law enforcement agent one day, which is never going to happen. Sometimes being that guy is pitiful, like the Steve Carell character on TV's The Office, the middle manager certain he's a great, epochal, world-class leader who's destined for the corporate office one day, and yet we know he's not, and it's just pitiful. We've all been that guy with the sad inability to see our real self. That guy is this rich young ruler. And Jesus gives that guy a second door to walk through, just like he does you and I. The second door is that he was unaware of his own faults and his own need for God. In verse 19, Jesus says, okay, you want good morality from me as a religious teacher? You want to make your religion about morality? Then let me give you some good moral things to do, my brother. He says, verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, which means not having anger against someone in your heart. Don't commit adultery, which Jesus said means also not lusting in your heart. You shall not steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't speak ill of somebody. Don't defraud. And honor your mother and father. Here's that guy's answer. Teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Teacher, you know all that Bible stuff, all the ethical teachings in the Old Testament? Check. Got that down tight, Lord. I am a perfect moral specimen. Really? Really? Okay, let's do a little empirical study here on this question of whether or not he's kept these commandments perfectly since he was a boy. Let's just do the last one, honor your father and mother. Empirically speaking, I have my sample. I was a boy. Other empirical evidence is I have two boys. And each of us in this room were a child to our parents at some point in time. Though that's an admittedly small sample of human beings, we can all say based on personal research, baloney to his claim that he kept even this commandment of honoring his father and mother perfectly since he was a boy. Let's not even get into the other commandments. So this man, he didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. And he didn't recognize himself for who he was. He didn't tell the truth about his own life. As one person says, he was wildly naive and tragically blind about himself. Which gives me great pause as I dare to come to worship and talk to the living God. Lord, may I be less wildly naive and tragically blind about myself in the face of the living God who loves me. Like many people whose religion is good citizenship, churchianity, instead of a living, dynamic relationship with Christ, he just thought of himself as a good, moral person. So he didn't go through the door of telling the honest truth about himself to Jesus. What's Jesus' response to the rich young ruler being that guy? Verse 21, here's his response. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Even if you're a respectable person, a leader, you're young, and you have resources, you come from money, and you have a lot of choices, even if you aren't yet ready to examine and fess up about the darker corners of your own heart, you're not ready to make that a part of your spiritual journey, Jesus looks at you, and he loves you, just like he did this young ruler. And then he opens another door for him. He says, okay, let's take the next step. There's one thing you lack, Jesus tells him. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, everything you have, let's be clear, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. I want to say that Jesus looked through this young man's facade of wanting morality, of thinking he embodied morality, and he looked into his heart and he saw idolatry. This man thinks he's good enough on his own, and is standing before God. But after this encounter with Jesus, we see that he actually idolizes himself and spiritually and what money can do to serve himself because he is his own God. Jesus unmasks the eagerness of his spiritual search as an eagerness to serve himself better. And so Jesus puts this specific door in front of him to shake him from self-focus and self-worship. The problem is that our heart, the human heart, is an idol-making factory. The human heart will worship something. That's how human beings were created by God. That's our ontology. We will worship, and our heart will manufacture idols if we are not setting our worship on its highest and best object, the God who made us, who reveals himself to us through Jesus. And Jesus reveals that this man's idol that he's manufactured is his wealth. And the man is covering over that soul sickness by being oblivious to his true heart condition. Now, there's no indication elsewhere, if you read the Gospels, that Jesus requires this selling everything of everybody who ever comes to follow him. In fact, almost no one else, maybe one. But what he does require is what this guy lacked, full surrender to God in the area of our idolatry. And so Jesus attempts to uncover this man's subconscious idolatry and bring it into his consciousness by shocking his conscious attachment to his wealth. And this leads us to the third door that Jesus opens for him. The man misunderstood the plan of grace, and he didn't go through this door either. The man said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" This is what he asked. And there is no good thing. Jesus' answer to him is really merely rhetorical and designed to draw out other things. The only good thing to have eternal life is to trust in Jesus as the God-man, God's Messiah, the Savior of the world, my Savior. Eternal life, Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, he said this, quote, "Eternal life is that you know me and the one who sent me." Eternal life is a gift, it's a grace that's given to anyone who asks. As a result of Jesus' gracious death on the cross for our sins, his gracious resurrection from the dead to literally blaze the trail to resurrection for us, body and soul. Now, Jesus was an ethical teacher because it honors God and it's good for us to do the right thing always. But eternal life is hardly connected to us doing the right thing because none of us does the right thing often enough to be perfect enough to fit as a citizen of heaven all on our own. Eternal life is only connected to knowing Jesus and receiving the gift of salvation through walking through the door of faith. And so, this young man misunderstood the plan of grace. He wanted to do the thing. What good thing must I do? And then Jesus opens the final door for this young man. And he tells it, after all this, he's like, man, this guy is missing it here. He's missing it in who I am. He's missing it in who he is. And he's missing it in terms of what would it mean to be connected to God in an eternal relationship. Man, this guy needs to hang out with me some. And we'll take some time and get all this straight. So he says, follow me. Do you notice this? He doesn't reject the young man. He continues to invite him forward. He says, follow me. And the rich young ruler chooses not to enter that door either. The fourth door is he went away, it says. And he went away sadly because Jesus wouldn't bless his ethical civic religion, subconsciously centered around himself. Do you know this? In a way of speaking, this was really the only door he missed. A person can misunderstand and wrestle with the divinity of Christ and go, I don't know about that. A person can misunderstand that. We can be blind to our own faults. We can misunderstand God's grace and misappropriate it. And we can still keep moving spiritually by walking through the door of following Jesus daily according to our current understanding. The rich young man, he was eager when he encountered Jesus. But by failing to step through any of these doors that Jesus opened, his spiritual eagerness was turned to disappointment. Friends, if you're on a journey of spiritual exploration, or if you're just on a journey of putting your big toe back in the water of following Jesus, you like took a break like for a decade or so, and you're learning again about Jesus, don't expect to be able to close any new doors he opens for you and still find life or truth from him. You must respond to and go through the doors he's opening now, even without full understanding. In fact, we see if you read the Gospels, Peter and Andrew, John, Matthew, and the others, all of his closest disciples, they didn't fully understand the lordship of Jesus, that he was king of heaven and earth and king of their lives. They certainly didn't fully understand the plan of grace when they first began to follow him. But they stayed with Jesus. They were willing to commit to a lifestyle of learning from him. They committed to learning from him in community, not by themselves. They apprenticed themselves to Jesus for the long haul before fully understanding every question, even these that this young man didn't quite get yet. Jesus still invited them to follow. He still invites you to follow. Wherever you are in your understanding, your questioning, even in your anger against him, he invites you to follow. This is the way towards salvation. If you're willing to launch out with Jesus on a long journey from brokenness to wholeness, if you're willing to walk all the way, every hard step, then you will be wise. Follow the spiritual path all the way through to fruition. So for spiritual explorers or skeptics here, this might mean that unlike the man in today's story, it may mean simply you just keep coming back to a church where the Bible's taught with a friend, to learn about Jesus with your mind as we teach, to encounter Jesus in your spirit as we worship and pray and do the more mystical encounter and work with him. It might mean taking a step into a community group where you study the scripture and can ask your questions in a smaller group. Well, for those of us who are Christians here, I want to offer a few meditations for us about the doors that Jesus opened for the rich young ruler. Because just as the gospel was offered to him for the first time that day, so does Jesus offer himself to you in his gospel as good news every day. So I ask you to meditate now on these doors Jesus opens for us, and then we'll respond in some worship and prayer time. Let me ask you to first meditate on this. Are you, if you're a Christian, are you still walking through the door of grace from Jesus daily, moment by moment, to a deeper understanding of what grace means for you, not just at the moment of salvation, but to depend upon for your life? Or are you in the words of this rich young ruler, a what else must I do Christian? Right? He said, what else must I do to really live? Are you a what else must I do to really have abundant life? I've known too many Christians, and I've been this Christian, trying to maintain our joy of salvation, trying to recapture, literally tasting the presence of God through a relationship with Jesus daily by, what else must I do? In the words of the rich young ruler, well, here's what else we must do. Receive grace like the first time daily, every day. Walk through that door afresh. Let me tell you my dad's faith story. Some of you know my dad. He worships at Lake Forest Church, Huntersville. His name is Mike also. He lives here in Davidson. More accurately speaking, he lives here at Summit Coffee for the majority of the day. Just look for a guy who looks a little bit like me there. And here's his story that he has told many times, and he wrote it to me this way this week. He said, Mike, in retrospect, after I became a Christian at the age of 17, I realized I spent the next 30 years trying to be a good Christian, a what else must I do Christian. My interpretation of that fit nicely with my belief system about myself in almost every area of my life. Everything was tied to trying to be better, work harder, prove myself, improve myself, fix myself, don't sin, pray more, go to church more, read the Bible more, etc., etc. Most of my life was driven by trying to measure up and not fail as a man, a Christian, a dad, and a husband. I made Christianity into an achieving system and knew little about grace, which is a receiving system. I was saved by faith under the new covenant, but I was living under law until my loving Heavenly Father intervened and showed me that spiritually I was an utter failure in almost every area of my life because I was living out of my own resources, my self-life. Through a season of burnout, anxiety, and great pain, all I could do was give up on myself and admit I couldn't go on like this. And in the pit of brokenness, I encountered the love and grace of Jesus welcoming me home, admitting my self-righteousness and pride, like the rich young ruler. It's not just when we first come to Christ. And in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God exchanged my self-life for Jesus' very life in me. Now, instead of working for God as if I could give him something by what else must I do, he lives his life in me and through me, and I'm learning to rest and abide and trust in him for my life, my strength, my peace, knowing who I am as his child, not perfect in my behavior, but perfectly accepted by him and in him, all because of the beautiful finished work of Jesus' death on the cross. My part? Absolute trust and surrender to him, believing that he's living in me and through me for his glory, not mine. I've come to believe and experience primarily that grace is a person, Jesus. Not what grace is, but who grace is. So experiencing and knowing grace is a life-altering, life-changing, intimate relationship with Jesus all the time, daily. And in the kingdom of God, this is our true identity and reality. That's my dad's story. I invite you to live the daily story of claiming your identity in Jesus Christ by saying this today, some prayer like this every day. Today again, Lord, by your gift, I'm a child of God in whom you are well pleased because of Christ in me, not because these things I have kept. And I won't stay there by these things I will keep in the future. And Lord, I will walk into the day you've created, luxuriating in the joy that results in being well-pleasing to your Heavenly Father because of Christ's grace. You can't lose his grace. You just live in the joy and the reality of it, or not, if you stay outside the door of grace every day. This rich young ruler could have walked through the door of grace that day. You can today. And then, if you're a Christian, you can walk through that open door every day. I know so many Christians who live joyless, defeated lives of faith because we keep ourselves outside the open door of grace every day. Do you know why the Bible says his mercies are new every morning? It says that because your challenges, your relationships, your problems, your self-doubts are new every morning. So walk through the door of grace knowing who you are in Christ and that he is enough for you every day. Another doorway to meditate on as we move toward prayer and worship is this. Are you still walking through the door of being in touch with your faults and your weaknesses? Are you still choosing to live with an honest sense of self that drives you towards your need for grace every day? These things I have kept since my youth, the rich young man said. Oh yeah, that whole being religious thing, I got it. And we sometimes think, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm set, I'll keep all these things, I'll just put my Christian life on cruise control. But see, we don't just need to walk through the door of owning our own faults and weaknesses to the Lord once upon salvation. We need to fall on him for our fresh need for grace and power to follow him every day. C.S. Lewis said it this way, for too many Christians, the first time we admit our weakness and sin and our need for him at salvation is the last time we admit that. And so, friends, where do you need to confess and meditate on and open your spirit to the Holy Spirit of where you may be wildly naive and tragically blind about your own need for Christ in an area of your life? For the rich young ruler, he revealed it was the very area of his strength, his wealth, and all of the leadership, influence, and opportunities it afforded him. In what area of your strength are you submitting yourself for the grace and the healing of Christ daily? Well, a final meditation on one of these doorways is this. Will you keep walking through the door of following Jesus? Whatever door he opens, in spite of your lack of understanding? Though in particular, those of you who say, I'm not a Christian, or I used to be, but now I don't know, or what does that even mean? I have a friend who I'll call George. I always wanted a friend named George ever since I watched Bugs Bunny cartoons. And there's like this one where the guy goes, I'm going to get a pet, and I'm going to name him George, and I'll love him, and I'll pet him, and I'll feed him every day. I always wanted a friend named George. I never did, so I'm calling this friend George. But that's not his real name. George came to Lake Forest Church a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, with a friend who brought him out of spiritual curiosity. He had never had any kind of faith. Grown man, never been involved in any faith enterprises. And after he came the first time, he invited me to lunch, where he quizzed me about the historicity of the events in the Bible. And he began his walk toward Jesus. But you know what he told me? He said, Mike, let me just be honest with you. I'm just doing this out of curiosity. I don't really feel a need for God. I'm a good person. I have a pretty good life, a really good life. The reason I want to find if there's a God is just so I know who to thank for all of my blessings. I said, that's a great motivation, man. Well, I'll go on that search with you. And so for a couple of years, he kind of drifted in and out of church, listening to teaching, talking with his friend. A couple of years later, he took a next step. He didn't just stop the search when he didn't find immediate answers. He came to our Welcome 101 class to ask some more specific questions now about Jesus. And he began attending church regularly. That was 2 years ago. 8 months ago, as he kept walking through the door, he called me and he said, Mike, I'm ready to talk about whether or not Jesus is actually the Son of God and rose from the dead. I'm not ready to follow him yet, but I realize that's like the question and I want to get at it. And so for 4 or 5 months, he's been reading, he's been talking to friends, and still coming and hearing the Bible taught. And then a couple months ago, we had communion at Lake Forest Church, Huntersville. And as I said, hey, you can come to communion, and by taking it the first time, walk through the door of faith, put your faith in Jesus, become a follower of his for the first time. And my friend George leaned over to his friend and said, Mike, didn't Mike say it's okay to go ahead and follow Jesus and put my faith in him if I still have questions? And the friend said, yes, that's what he said. And my friend George walked forward, and with me crying and him and his friend, we all took communion together. George, for the first time, he walked through the door of faith in Jesus, the door that Jesus had been knocking on for years. He never walked away during a years-long search. He kept taking the next step, unlike the rich young ruler when he didn't get all the answers right away. I don't understand everything. I really don't. I got some big, fat, honking questions. Sean and I have talked about some of them over lunch. They're big. They're like, how does the whole poetic Hebrew of 7 days of creation fit with billions and billions of cosmic history? And how about the emergence of Homo sapiens at the same time of Neanderthals and other hominids? I love tripping out on those questions. I have a whole shelf full of books. I'd love to hear your thoughts about them. And yet I follow Jesus. I trust him. I trust him. Usually it's only one thing that keeps a person from accepting Jesus. There was only one thing in the life of the rich young ruler. In verse 21, Jesus said, one thing you lack. He lacked the willing to put Jesus first in his life. And that's what God requires of each of us. Jesus put his finger on the spot for that man, that he loved his money and his power too much in place of God. It was one little thing, but it was too big for him to surrender. Most of us have one thing that it's time to surrender. And trust Jesus. I trust him that he'll put his finger personally on it for you, as he did with the rich young ruler. What is it for you? Pray about it and lay it down. Begin to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Let's respond to God's word in worship and prayer. Let's respond in giving. Our ushers, people who take up the offering, can come forward now. And let's just prepare our hearts in prayer to respond. God, open our eyes to what we don't know. This rich young ruler didn't see the divinity of Jesus. He wasn't honest about his own faults and his need for grace. He didn't understand grace. So, Lord, we ask you, through your Spirit, show us what it is that we don't know, that we don't know, what we don't see yet. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Especially areas of our life where we've been faking strength, but we could fall at any moment and we're in need of your grace. And Lord, may we walk through the daily doorway of your grace and hear you say, you are my beloved child and whom I am well pleased because of Christ in you. Let's worship God in response.
Oh, he loves us.